Well, good morning and Merry Christmas to you all. This week we are officially entering what I often like to call the space or the time between years. That week between Christmas and New Year's that typically tends to be a touch slower and usually gives us the opportunity to be more self-reflective, a touch more thoughtful as we gear up and gird up for the year that's ahead of us. And 2020 has certainly been a year, from a pandemic, economic shutdowns, quarantining, these things called Zoom meetings, forest fires, toilet paper shortages, social and political unrest, economic uncertainty, swarms of locusts, and even these things called murder hornets, which terrify me, by the way. It's been a year. It's been a year, and in many ways, the emotional, societal, and economic impacts of and the toll of this past year are perhaps only beginning to be felt. And that's all before we begin to mention the everyday brokenness of life that we all endure. From the loss of loved ones, to the blessings, but also the struggles found in every marriage as two sinners try to do life together, the trials and the joys of parenting, the pressures, demands, and concerns of work and career, to even our own daily battle against sin, selfishness, and pride. And for some of you, the life you live is a life lived in pain, whether that pain be physical, emotional, or wounds and scars of years gone by. Perhaps some of you face coming dates on the calendar that you're really not looking forward to. Or perhaps some of you are wrestling with good and strong desires and dreams, like to be married, to have kids, or to see a wayward child finally make their way back home. Yet with each passing day, those deep and driving dreams and desires seem further and further and further away. The truth is, we all have our struggles. We all carry around burdens, weights, and scars from life in a broken and messy world. Burdens that can seemingly overwhelm us, and like an unexpected and unyielding riptide, feel like we're being hopelessly ripped out to sea. This morning we find ourselves looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, which is simply a prayer for a discouraged church living in distressing times. Times, if we really think about it, are not so very different than our own. A church that, as we see in the verses leading up to our passage today, is on the verge of losing heart, or as it's translated in the King James, fainting. Telling us that the Apostle Paul, sensing that dire urgency of their situation and circumstances, he drops to his knees and he starts praying. Yet incredibly, what he prays for is not what we might have expected. No, what he prays for is that they may grow in their communion with God. In other words, their fellowship or their relational nearness and intimacy with God. Theologically, we understand that God is omnipresent, that He's everywhere. But experientially, there are just these moments, these times and these seasons when, like a Georgian summer heat and humidity, that His presence is just thick within the air. Well, essentially, that's what the Apostle Paul is praying for here in this passage. That in light of their union with God through the work of Christ, that they might enjoy a deeper and fuller, minute by minute, day by day, week by week, communion with God. The question is why? Why of all the various things that he could pray for weak-kneed believers, does he pray about their communion with God? Why in Paul's mind is communion with God so important? So critical, so encouraging and sustaining for discouraged and fainting messes like the Ephesians and like us. Well, there's so much here in this passage we could be here all day, but let's just look at three quick things. Three reasons why Paul prays this prayer for weak and weary believers. First is the power found in communion with God. The second is the foundation found in the communion with God. And third, the fullness found in communion with God. So let us hear now God's word from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thus far, the word of the Lord. Well, our first point is the power found in communion with God. Well, if we've ever fainted before, whether it be from overexertion, stress, an illness, pain, or from the sight of blood, it's not a fun or a recommended experience because you feel utterly powerless and out of control as the blood rushes from your extremities and you start to feel weak at your knees, as your head begins to swim and as the darkness starts to cloud in over your eyes, until eventually you wake up groggily on the ground with a bunch of people staring down at you, looking very worried. Well, remember, Paul has just told these believers to essentially not faint, to not lose heart. So is Paul just echoing the words of Bob Newhart, just stop it, just don't do it, just don't pass out, just don't, just knock it off, just don't do that? Is that what Paul's saying here? No. Here in verses 14 to 17, he tells us why we don't have to lose heart, why we don't have to faint. Because have a look down to verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, that God the Father, who is over everything and everybody, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now that's a mouthful. And in the Greek, Paul hasn't even finished the sentence yet. But what Paul is saying here is that there is a power at work within us, a power that is working to strengthen us in the inner man, the inner person who Paul tells us elsewhere is being renewed day by day. And that our inner person is being strengthened by a power far greater and far more powerful than we could ever possibly realize. A power so great that it can overcome how powerless and insignificant we often feel. But what is that power? Is it some inner gumption, some inner positive can-do attitude that will help us go the distance? Well, by God's grace, no. It's not a power derived from us, but a power at work within us, namely the triune God of the universe. I mean, do you realize that at this point in Paul's prayer that all three persons of the Trinity have already been mentioned? Because the power at work within the heart, soul, and life of the believer is the Trinity itself. Essentially, what Paul is praying for is that God the Father, that God the Son, and that God the Holy Spirit would team up on you, would essentially gang up on you to give you power to strengthen you from within. But the power to strengthen you to do what? And this, brothers and sisters, this is where this prayer takes a turn towards glory. Have a look back down to verse 17 and following. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul's prayer is essentially that God would give us the strength and the power to know, to understand, and to experience just how much He loves us. Now I realize that in our day and age, saying that God loves you can sound like it's bordering on cliche. But that's not because God's love has been fully explored and found wanting, but because our culture is so cheapened and trivialized and sugar-coated it, its understanding of what love is, that we rarely get past the shallows. And here's the thing. Paul isn't praying for something that we don't already possess. Because if we are in Christ, we are loved. If we are in Christ, we are, as Paul says, a temple of the Holy Spirit. So Paul isn't praying that we would obtain something new, but that we would experience with a greater depth, glory, and wonder something that we possess already, namely God's love for us. You see, Paul is inviting us to venture further up and further in to God's love for us. And to quote Jonathan Edwards, "For God's love is an ocean without shore and without bottom." That God's love for us is as boundless as He Himself is. Meaning that deep down in our guts, that in places and spaces deeper than our DNA, that even in the shrieking shacks of our greatest shames and deepest regrets, that in Christ we are loved and beloved by God. But why? Why does Paul pray this for discouraged believers? Because life in a fallen world will constantly and perpetually do its best to convince you that God doesn't love you, that He's holding out on you, that rather than being for you, He's actively working against you, that the real reason for His calling you to holiness and to obey His commands is that He really just doesn't want you to have any fun. And from the lies of the serpent, to the lies of our culture, to the lies of our own hearts and insecurities, we see this great deception at work. And brothers and sisters, that's why we need to be people of God's Word. Because we need to remember what is true. Because we encounter and we endure lies and deceits each and every day of our lives. So we need to saturate our lives in the truths of God's Word. To be people who read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's Word. So that when the trap door of our lives springs open, we know that we are loved. When our enemies and our foes seem all around us, that we can know that we are not forgotten, that we have not been abandoned. And when our insecurities and our anxieties convince us of how unlovable and how unlovely and how unlikable we are, we can know that we not only have a God who loves us, but He even likes us. That we are, as we see in Scripture, are the apple of His eye. Because page after page, from Genesis to Revelation, what we discover as we come to God's Word is a God who loves His people, a God who is for us. And if our God is for us, as His own Word teaches us and tells us, who can stand against us? And brothers and sisters, our God is for us. And the proof of that is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. For as the Scriptures say, that God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, His one and only Son, to be the perfect and the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Sin that separated us from our Father. But on the cross, as Christ took upon Himself the weight and the guilt and the shame of our sin, He also gave to us His righteous and perfect life. So that in Christ, we have been redeemed and reunited with our Heavenly Father, that we are now in Christ adopted as His sons and daughters. You see, brothers and sisters, the situations and the circumstances of our lives shift around like sand. But the love of our God endures forever. And it is because of and through His love and the power therein that we, by His grace, are able to endure. Which leads us to our second point, the foundation found in communion with God. Well, having just spent 3 months in a walking boot, I've discovered that foundations are far more important than I ever realized. Because for 3 months, I walked around with a boot that was just ever so slightly taller than my shoe. And the rather painful impact that that little height difference has had on my body, from both my foot all the way up to my neck, is astounding. Why? Because foundations are important. And if the foundation is off by just the teeniest little bit, the whole structure is liable to come crashing down at any moment. Remember, Paul's writing to discouraged believers who are about to fall out, who are about to faint. Yet here in this prayer, he reminds them of their foundation. Have a look down at verse 17, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Well, here Paul uses allusions from the world of agriculture and from architecture to declare that they are rooted and grounded in love. That the foundation upon which we stand and we build our lives is God's love. And that the soil in which we flourish, we grow, and we produce fruit is the soil of God's love. Which tells us a couple of things. First, that we have a firm foundation. That we are built up as we grow in grace, as we possess a foundation that is sure. For we have a foundation that can't be shaken. It won't be moved. It's a foundation that can and never will fail. Which is incredible news, because the storms of life will come. And for some of you, they have come. And for others of you, you're smack in the middle of one right now. And life's storms have a way of shaking us down to the very foundation. But in Christ, that foundation will hold, for He will hold us fast. Not only do we have a solid foundation, but we are rooted in rich soil. Soil that will not only hold us fast during life's storms, but will provide us the gracious nutrients that we may not only grow and grow strong, but flourish. That being rooted in love, that we by God's grace may bear the fruits of His love in our lives. Let's now move to our third point, the fullness found in God's, in communion with God. I'll have a look down to verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, here in this passage, Paul's really reaching up into heaven's cookie jar. I mean, to think that there is a knowledge that surpasses knowledge, I mean, how do we even begin to process that? But part of it is that we have a God who loves us, and He wants us to know Him, not just to know things about Him. To abide in His love, to dwell in His presence through the means of grace that He has provided to us, His word, prayer, and the sacraments. Because in knowing Him more and more, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And to quote one of my pastoral heroes on this passage, I'm not quite sure what that means, but I want it. Because there's an emptiness to life in this broken world. And that's the author of Ecclesiastes' big problem. And the author of Ecclesiastes, life is full of so much vanity and meaninglessness and laundry and dishes that he struggles to see and understand the point of it all. And as the author of Ecclesiastes' journey unfolds, what he discovers is that in order to find meaning in this life, you have to find your fullness in God. And that's Paul's prayer for discouraged, disrupted, and downtrodden believers like you and me, that we might find our fullness in God, that because of the riches of God's love, that we might discover a fullness with God that overwhelms the emptiness of our world. Well, let me conclude with this. I remember when I was a little boy going with my family to this restaurant called the Marietta Diner. Maybe you've been there. And I remember walking into this restaurant like it was yesterday. Because what I saw, maybe it changed me forever, maybe not. I don't know, but it was amazing. Because as you walked into that restaurant, there was just case after case after case after case after case of cakes. Cakes that from a little boy's vantage point seemed to be towering up to the heavens themselves. And my, oh my, what cakes they were. Layers upon layers of chocolate and vanilla and strawberry and cookies and cream. Chocolate cake with peanut butter icing topped with glorious bits of Reese's Cups. There was cheesecakes and pies and even carrot cake. Culinary wonders as far as my little mind could comprehend. And there I was, just reveling in the wonder of it all. That here in this broken world, that a place like this could actually exist. That is, until a little voice reminded me that we had dessert at home. That those cakes, however amazing, they weren't for me. And I think, unfortunately, that's how many of us read a passage like this one and others like it. Sure, they sound amazing. The truths are glorious, beautiful, and they're profound. We'll put them on t-shirts. Like, we may even put them on a coffee mug. And if you're so inclined, like, you'll bust out the pens and do some calligraphy with them. But they're not home for us. It's not where we live our lives. Like, those cakes really aren't for us. For Paul, maybe. But let's be honest, he was an apostle. He was basically a super Christian. He probably had a cape and everything. I'm just me. I'm just a simple, ordinary, run-of-the-mill Christian hanging on to Jesus for dear life. Maybe one day I'll do enough spiritual push-ups and squats and get there, but today is not that day. Like, those cakes would be great. But I just know they're not for me. And I love it because Paul anticipates that objection. Because look at verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask for or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you're a believer here this morning, in Christ, those cakes really are for you. And as this passage tells us, it's not because we're awesome, but because our God is. Which means that despite our circumstances, despite our fears, and even our failures, and despite how we often may feel, in Christ, we are home. And those wondrous cakes are really and truly for us to enjoy and to feast upon. And the reason that we are home is because through Christ, our God has made his home with us. So how, amidst all of the brokenness, all of the tragedies, and all of the distractions of life, are we to grow in our communion, our minute by minute, day by day, week by week walk with God? How can we feast upon the treasures and the pleasures of heaven amidst a dark and dreary world? But we look not to ourselves, but to him who is able. Because he who is able is he who loves us. And he who loves us will do far more abundantly than all that we ask for or imagine. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now knowing that you are the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So we pray that according to the riches of your glory, that you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your inner spirit, through your spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask for or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.